to its message. Speak to us today, Lord, I ask of thee, and have a word from God for every heart and for every life. I pray for Spirit-anointed preaching, but I also ask today for Spirit listening in the meeting, for that conscionable hearing of the Word of God, that the Word today will strike a chord in the hearts and lives of all who are gathered in, and that God will bless His Word to hearts both young and old alike. Remember today we ask of thee, our brother Mr. Shields, as he would open the meetings in Gibson Hill tomorrow. Be with him. Be with him every night of the meetings. And grant unto him the help of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And may he know the Lord's strengthening as he would visit round the area and as he would invite others in and seek to bring them in under the gospel. And may it please thee to give him tokens of good and dear precious souls to lead to the Saviour's wounded, bleeding side. So hear us now as we continue before thee, and bless us in thy presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We know from our own personal experience that after a time of grieving, it's sometimes very hard to move on. A loved one is lost and taken from us, and the way ahead seems very blurred, and the wearisomeness of the flesh seems to take over as never before. And I think David must have felt like this in 2 Samuel chapter 1, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2. We looked the last time in our studies at his lamentation of how the mighty had fallen, a reference to King Saul and also to his best friend Jonathan, and what a grief and sorrow it was to David's own heart and life that he had lost Jonathan in the battle and that Saul was dead in the battle. There are many who rejoice when their enemies are taken away, but David knew to the difference, and he knew that we were not, and as Christians we are not meant to rejoice when our enemies are stricken down. The ramifications, of course, of Saul's death and the death of the royal household of Saul was felt not only by David but right throughout the land. Israel as a nation, it lay in ruins. The Philistines had defeated the armies of Saul, and they were scattered up and down the length and breadth of the land. Not only had the army been defeated, but the land had been invaded. And many of the towns and villages that were inhabited by the Israelites were now occupied by the pagan Philistines. They were humiliated. Saul had reigned for 40 years over Israel, and his reign had proved to be a disaster. He had not sought the Lord. He had disobeyed God. He had slain the priests of the Lord. He had neglected to fight God's enemies. He was too busy fighting David and expending his energies in trying to capture David that he didn't build up the armies and make them strong and defend the borders of his own land. And there's a lesson there for us, brethren and sisters. Sometimes we can be too busy chasing minor matters and we miss the major matters. We can be too busy stressing things that are unimportant and missing the things that are all important, just like Saul of old. And at the end of his journey, the only guidance he could get was from the witch at Endor. What a way to end his life, taking his own life in the battlefield before he would face his final enemy. And it was against all of this background that David now had to move forward. He knew he'd been anointed king. That was given to him by Almighty God. But how to be king and unite the land and bring the land together was quite another matter. We know that his bolt-holed at Ziglag, it lay in ruins. So he was living in ruins. They'd been burnt by fire by the Amalekites. But he didn't rush to cross the border with his men into his homeland of Israel. Saul was dead. Jonathan, as the heir to the throne, was dead. It seemed an opportune moment for him to take advantage of the situation. But he proceeded cautiously. Others might have done differently. We will learn up ahead how his son Absalom did very differently. When he discerned that his father was weak and old, he sent runners throughout the nation proclaiming himself king. But David did not want to proclaim anything about himself. If the throne was going to be put on his head, David wanted God to put that throne on his head. Because promotion cometh from the Lord. And if God is going to promote any of us, let it be God that does it. Let it be clear, unmistakably, the blessing of God. Not the manipulation of men, but the blessing of God bestowed upon us in a singular manner and in a singular fashion. Rather than acting in the flesh in order to hasten his official coronation by the citizens of Israel, we find instead that David waited and he sought the face of Almighty God. Thomas Scott, in his commentary, summed up the situation. He said, if we would possess temporal things with a blessing, we must observe the rules of God's word and pray for his direction, using only those means by which he has appointed them. And David was of that mind. He didn't want the crown on his head unless it was a coronation by Almighty God. And maybe you're here today, and maybe, I don't know your circumstances, but maybe there's an opportunity presenting itself to you, and as it were, you need to be quick to seize the moment, because if you don't seize the moment, you might miss the moment. But I want to caution you against acting in the flesh. If you're going to be crowned, if you're going to be exalted, if you're going to be advanced from where you are in life, should it be the ruins that you live in to the palace of the throne, make sure that God is doing the advancing. And make sure that God is opening up the way that lies ahead. Because if God doesn't open up the way that lies ahead, you'd be safer staying in the ruins where you are at this present time. I want to consider with you today how David sought guidance and how God clearly showed the way that lay ahead for him. And as much as he sought it, you and I just needed as much today, every day, every moment of every day, that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night to lead us and guide us, the presence, the very Shekinah glory of God with us along the journey. I want you to notice firstly from verse 1 how he prayed for guidance before his coronation. He said, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? He inquired of the Lord. He sought counsel from the Almighty. Of course, he'd been taught this lesson in the hard school of experience. He had run on before the Lord. Remember how he had left his homeland to go down into Gath and live amongst the Philistines. He had crossed a border that God did not send him across, and that was a bitter experience from him. But he'd learnt the lesson, because we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, remember when they came back to Ziglag, and they found the place had been destroyed. We read that David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. But he did more than just encourage himself in the Lord. Verse 7 tells us, he sent for Abiathar the priest, and he said, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this truth? And he said, it was just a short time ago. And the lesson was still fresh in his memory. He was before God again. And he had the ephod, that priestly garment with the stones in it. And he was inquiring of the Lord, should he cross the border and go into Israel, into Judah once again? He lost nothing by waiting. And yet you and I know we've lost everything at times by rushing on ahead. The little verse, I've often put it in the front of people's Bibles, and I've preached on it here on a few occasions. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, just simply says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Here was David. He was at a pivotal point in his life, and he was acknowledging the Lord. And I want you to stop again today where you are on the journey of life and just acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge who he is, sovereign king of all of your life. Acknowledge where you are and your total dependence upon him. John Calvin gives us the pastoral application of David's praying as it applies to our own lives. This is what he said. Let us by no means think it a waste of time to study most carefully how David plodded on in such humility, and how he never moved a finger, so to speak, or lifted a foot to go one way or the other unless God guided him. You know, it takes time, men and women, to plod on in prayer. That's how Calvin put it. David was plodding. He was plodding on in the place of prayer. And you and I, just like David, we are literally surrounded by our own enemies. Our own spiritual enemies. Remember, David was still in the land of the Philistines. They had just secured one of the greatest victories of the Philistines over the Israelites, wiping out the royal household at one blow. And David knew they were still baying for blood. He was surrounded by them. Over the border, he knew not everyone was going to submit to his reign. Literally, metaphorically, he was surrounded. And what is the only safe way to go forward? Well, it's on our knees, men and women. It's before God in prayer. It's inquiring counsel of the Lord. David asked generally, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And I'm glad that God gives us general guidance. He does. I believe in common grace. I believe in the great providence of Almighty God. He gives to us general guidance. You know, God can close doors generally. God can open doors. That's his general guidance, we can say of that. Why was David inquiring about Judah? Well, that was his home tribe. He was from Bethlehem of Judea. He was a man of Judah. He would have been familiar with the people of Judah, and he would have been on familiar terrain with them. And amazingly, the Lord answered him. And he said to him, go up. He was to cross the border. Don't cross any lines, men or women, unless God says go over them. Don't move from where you are unless God says for you to move from where you are. Don't go unless God tells you to go. But not content with such general guidance, he wanted to know further. He said, and whither shall I go up? He wanted now specific guidance. And it's good to know the general direction in which we are to travel. But there are often times we come to the crossroads in life. Do I go up? Do I go down? Do I go back? Do I go forward? Which direction do I go? Sometimes we need very specific guidance. And here was very specific guidance that was given to him. The Lord said, go to Hebron. How good it is to know that the Lord is never wearied by our much asking. He'd ask generally, now he asks specifically. The Lord's never wearied by how many times you and I come to him. He delights to hear us. We're his children. We've been adopted into his family as our Heavenly Father. He just delights to hear what we have to say to him. It was becoming clearer to David what he had to do. Step by step, just a little bit at a time, God was showing him the way that lay ahead. He wouldn't cross the border until he was sure that that was what God wanted him to do. He wouldn't go anywhere specifically across the border until God directed him where to go to. God was showing to him his revealed will. John Calvin has a lovely set of sermons on the book of 2 Samuel. I have no doubt you'll be hearing a lot more of them in the weeks that lie ahead. But he wisely points out that God guides his children in a twofold manner. He guides his children through the word. And that was what David had got. He got a word from God. Go up and go to Hebron. And here we learn of God's general will and special will for our lives. And God, of course, as his people, we know it is his will for us to possess the land. That's what he's called us to do as his church. But we can't possess all the land, so he gives us a special place of his choosing for us to go and possess it. And he told David to go to Hebron. And you need to know where God wants you to be. I want the people who come to the church here in Annalong with hand and heart to be able to say, this is my Hebron. This is where God wants me to possess the land. The place called Hebron was a place of communion. And this was where David was going to be in communion with God and God in communion with him. We know the way that lies ahead generally, specifically through the scriptures, but also through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Calvin talked about a blind man. A blind man cannot see the midday sun, even though it's belting down on him. He can't see it. And he said, a blind man can no more see the midday sun than anyone can understand the doctrines of scriptures without the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not just enough to have sermons, men and women. You have to have sermons that are blessed to your heart by the Spirit of God. And as you come into the house of God, before you come to the house of God, you should be praying for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart and in your life, revealing the things of Christ to you, speaking to you by the Holy Spirit. So since we must follow the Scriptures, and since the Scriptures are only opened up to us by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, then we have to come to God just in childlike faith. If any of you, James said in James 1 and 5, lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And we all lack wisdom. Lord, where do you want me to go to? Specifically, what do you want me to do with my life? Where do you want me to serve you? James 1 and 5. Plead it before God in prayer. Ask the Lord in prayer, where is my Hebron? Where do you want me to serve you, Lord? The saints of old, of course, had to look through the symbols and the priestly shadows of the Old Testament, but you and I who dwell in the New Testament, a dispensation of the covenant, we don't have to go through the types and the shadows. We don't have to try to read the Urim and the Thummim. We can go direct to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites us to come to him. And as we come to him, he draws nigh to us and he gives grace and guidance. We're to run the race, that's what we're taught in the Word of God. We're to run the race looking on to Jesus. You're not to run it looking to the side, looking to your brother, looking to your sister, looking back. How oftentimes I have heard in the Free Church people reminisce and they're looking back. The blessing, men and women, for today is not down there, it's here. We have to know the Lord working in our hearts and lives today. We thank God for what has been, and we enjoy the fruits of it. But we have to know what is, that our children might enjoy the fruits of it in the days that lie ahead. God told them to go to Hebron. This was the city where Abraham entered into Canaan. This was where Sarah died at. This was where Abraham bought the field from Ephron the Hittite to serve as a family tomb. In the Old Testament, Hebron stands for communion. Remember Caleb. He was given Hebron. The man who fully followed God was given this place. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the place of communion and fellowship with God. David left the choice to God. God made the choice for David. God chose this place of communion for him. And isn't that so true? We sang it in that lovely hymn earlier on in the service, that no one is any the poorer for leaving the choice to God. If we let God make the choices in our life, we'll always be the richer for the answers that God gives to us. David was obedient to the will of God, and he crossed over the border, and he went to Hebron, and there he took with him his wives and his followers, verse 2 and 3. You see, those who had been with him in the wilderness were now going to be with him as he made his way to the palace. And as God leads you generally, God leads you specifically, I want you to be conscious that there are others and they're following the leading of God in your life. Especially if you're a Christian. Especially if you are a Christian in position and as an elder, as a deacon in the church, there are people following how you lead them. What an awesome responsibility. If you're a father, there's people following your little children. They're following you, how you lead them. If you're a mother, your little children are following how you lead them. And David was very conscious that his family had to follow him. His followers, those men who had been with him in all of their struggles, they had to follow him. And I want all of us just to be as conscious that I have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility for those that are following us, coming behind us. When we take a wrong turn, they'll take a wrong turn. And how we need the Lord to guide us along the way. I rejoice today that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's leading his people. And he's leading them to the place of that eternal communion where we'll dwell with him forevermore. And where it'll be a place where that communion is never broken. And a place where we'll sit down at the table of the Lord for all of eternity, which is yet to come. But secondly, notice with me again from these verses, David's proving before his coronation. We read in verse 4 that the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now notice all of these things very carefully. There were 12 tribes, but only one of them came. There were 12 territories in Israel, but yet David was only anointed king at this juncture over the territory of the tribe of Judah. There were still 11 other tribes who had not committed themselves unto David. And the men of Judah, of course, are to be commended. Regardless of what others were going to do, they decided that they were going to acknowledge David and give their allegiance unto him. I want to ask you today, have you given your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? The great King and sole head of the church, have you given your heart and your allegiance to him? Are you watching what others will do first? Are you worried about what others in your group of friends might think if you would give your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ? I would urge you today, don't be worrying about what the 11 other tribes are doing. Just you focus upon what you ought to do, and you give your allegiance to Christ and your loyalty to Christ, And I assure you, you will never be the loser for it. Judah was never the loser. When all of Israel was dispersed, Judah still had godly kings reigning from the throne in Jerusalem. Judah was the winner by giving their allegiance to Christ. God had at last, after all the long years of waiting, exalted David to be king. It was only a very tiny kingdom to start off with. Only 1/12 of the nation rallied round his banner to begin with. And he might have been forgiving and thinking, what sort of a promise was that that Samuel made to me all those years ago, that I'm going to be king over 1/12 of the nation? He was being proved. He was being tested. And God proves and tests his children. I think sometimes the testings and the provings come to us at such speed and at such rates. We wonder sometimes what has hit us. Another test, another proving. But God is saying, are we worthy to be given the other parts of the kingdom? Will he ever add anything else on to us as a result of our testing and of our provings? What would have happened if David had thrown up the head and said, well, I have more to look after than just the kingdom of Judah. I want the whole thing. He had to wait on God to give it to him. His kingdom was going to be established. And eventually, all the tribes of Israel would come to acknowledge his reign. And I see here, in some measure, a wonderful foreshadowing of the rise of the kingdom of the Messiah. Matthew Henry outlined it in the following manner. He said, see how David rose gradually. And thus the kingdom of the Messiah, the son of David, is set up by degrees. He is Lord of all by divine designation. But we see not yet all things put under him. Men and women, the day is coming when we'll see all the nations put under him. There's a day coming in which our Lord, who is now rejected and only by the few is owned, he's coming back, and every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's calling out a people from the kingdoms of the world. It never ceases to amaze me. Nearly week by week, I hear of some part of the world in which God is calling people out. Places that you and I would never, ever think about. His kingdom is being established. He's calling out a people for himself. Though only one tribe came at first, the men of Judah, they came and they anointed David king over their lives. This was not meant to be undoing what Samuel did all of those years ago. Remember when he was anointed as a young lad, as king, at his father's house, the house of Jesse in Bethlehem. But rather, it was just an acceptance that God had already anointed David and they couldn't resist it anymore. Christ is king today. That is the fact of the matter. Christ is king. He reigns. He rules over this world and the kingdoms of men. All of the ages are coming to that great finale ordered by his wise decree. I wonder, are you going to resist that fact even for another day? Are you going to submit yourself to it? We learn again from this passage, as David received this anointing, that we need the anointing of the Spirit of God to play our part in his kingdom. Here we are. We're individuals. Some are Sunday school teachers. Some are children's workers. Some are deacons. Some are elders. Some are trying to support the missionary cause, holding on to the ropes. Some are playing their part in the youth of the church and trying to gather them together and encourage them to go on with God. There's so many people here today and they're doing different little things for the Lord in different ways within this one visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we need? We need the anointing of God to do it. In order to be kingdom builders, we need the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, to abide upon our hearts and upon our lives. God proved David before his coronation, as he will prove us as a people. He'll prove your allegiance to King Jesus. He'll prove your loyalty to the man of Calvary. He will prove you, he will test you and your family as never before, before he gives to you the kingdom, before he blesses you and advances you in the kingdom. God has still a work to do in the hearts of the members of Anna Long before we see these empty pews filled up. I believe that. There's a work to be done in our hearts before there'll be a work done in other hearts. Are we ready for it? Let us ask God to give us grace to accept his testings, his provings, and to seek to learn from them. In closing, notice with me today the peace and unity that David sought at his coronation. Look at the overtures that he made to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. These were the men, you'll remember, in verse 5 to 7, who were commended because of their kindness to Saul and to his sons. They went and took down their decapitated bodies and their mutilated bodies, and they showed great respect and reverence to the royal household of Saul in rescuing their bodies from the dishonor that was done to them by the Philistines. And now David takes it upon himself to acknowledge the work that these men of Jabesh-Gilead had done in rescuing Saul and his family from the ignominy that their dead bodies decomposing in public had been left to. And he said, I will recompense you. I know what you've done. I will recompense you. David, by his words, by his actions, he was saying something very loud to the whole nation. He was saying that he didn't rejoice in the death of Saul. He wasn't taking advantage of it. He had never sought the throne. It was God who had given him the throne. God took it from Saul. He gave it to David instead of Jonathan. He gave it to David. And now he was saying, I am for peace. He was praising those who helped Saul, Jonathan, and his sons. He was suing for peace amongst the nation. The kingdom of Christ is one of peace. It is one of unity. In Romans 12 and 18, the Bible teaches us, as far as lieth within us, we are to live peaceably with all men. As far as lieth within us, where it is within our power, we are to sue for peace, we are not to sue for war. And David told the men of Jabesh, you are blessed of the Lord. May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord show you truth. They had shown kindness to Saul in death, and now he prayed for them that God would show kindness and mercy to them as well. And we should never, of course, question either the kindness and the truth and mercy of God. He concluded his remarks with overtures toward these men. Verse 7, very diplomatically done. He said, now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. In essence, I think he was saying to them, your master is dead. The men of Judah have anointed me as king over them. I can be your master as well. In essence, that's what he was saying. He was inviting them to enlist under his crown and under his banner. They had been loyal to Saul, but now Saul was no longer king. And David, as the new king, he came and he sought their allegiance and their loyalty. I rejoice today in the overtures of mercy that come from the throne of God to rebel sinners. He invites rebel sinners to his crown, to his banner, to his cause. He invites them to come and enlist under his crown and to stand under his bloodstained banner. It's one of kindness. It's one of truth. You'll never find anything unkind with our gracious God. You'll never find anything untruthful about him. He invites you to enlist today, to bow the knee, to confess him as your King and Lord. What an overture of grace God has sent to Anna Long again today. An overture of grace to your heart and to your life. These were brave words by David, this overture that he gave to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and they were soon to be tested. For though the men of Judah came to crown him, soon others openly rebelled against him. We'll look at that next Sabbath day with you. The kingdom of Christ is thus accepted and rejected at one and the very same point. While ones were accepting the reign of David, others were rebelling against the reign of David. And whilst there are those who have accepted King Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior, there are plenty in Anna Long and in Mourne and multitudes across this land and nation of ours who have rejected him. And I'm asking you today, where do you stand in relationship to King Jesus? Are you a follower, or are you still in sinful rebellion against him? What an opportunity God has given to you to bow the knee, to bend your proud spirit, your heart, your life, to accept the overture of mercy that has been given, and to embrace his grace, his love, and his kindness. Those who reject him will one day eternally be rejected by him. And those who accept him, what a final crowning day is coming. The King of Glory is coming back. Well, we're looking at that great verse in Colossians 3:3 in the pastor's Bible class today. The hope of the church. The second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. The crowning day is coming. The hymn says, "Look, let all that look for hasten the joyful coming day. By earnest consecration to walk the narrow way, by gathering in the lost ones for whom our Lord did die, for the crowning day that's coming by and by." May the Lord help us to walk that way, to fight his battles, to gather in the lost ones for whom he died, for that crowning day, dear brethren and sisters, is coming. It's nearer today than it's ever been in history before. The day when Jesus is coming back to take his people home. Let's all please unite our hearts in prayer. It's been, in many ways, an unusual type of sermon and service. But the Lord has proved us today, as he proved David of old. And he wants to prove you at your heart more than anything else. Will you give your allegiance to him? Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. If you know him, love him as your Savior, give him your allegiance afresh. If you know him not, come to him in prayer and ask him for grace and mercy to take you, to make you his child even this day. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the overtures of mercy that God has sent to us today through his own precious word. We thank that it hasn't been a message to condemn us, but it has been a message to save us. And we thank that God in grace is ready to save all those that will come unto God by him. And I pray today that there will be those who will make their peace with God through laying down their puny arms of rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, I ask of thee today, to hearts young and old, and bring dear souls this day to a knowledge of thine own dear self. I commit and commend every head bowed before thee to thy care and to thy keeping. I pray, Lord, that in our own hearts those that know and love thee will give thee our allegiance afresh. We think of those hymns, the words of the hymns that come to mind today. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lord, help us to crown thee afresh and anew, to crown thee King of our lives. And I pray for those who have never crowned thee and owned thee as their Lord and Master, that this day will be the day in which they'll be brought to trust thee and acknowledge thee as Lord of all and Lord of them. So we thank thee for thy word. As we separate our company one from the other, write it upon our heart, that we might learn not to sin against thee. And when the voice of man is silent, may the still, small, speaking voice of the Spirit of God strive on in our lives. So watch over us throughout the afternoon and keep us safe, and bless our homes and our families and our coming together again, even the Sabbath evening. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his great name's sake alone. Amen.